Morning, everybody. Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Parish Church. A warm welcome to all who are here today, to all of our regular attenders, to all of our guests. A warm welcome to all those who are watching live online via our streaming service, especially our dear friends at Littlewood Court. We're delighted to have you with us, as always. And to all those who are watching this service on catch-up during the week, we welcome you as well to this time of worship together. We have a few intimations to share at the start of our time today. First of all, a reminder that a trustees meeting will be held on the 12th of February at 7:30 p.m. in the church center. On the 19th of February, a week after that, we'll have our next meeting of Kirk Session, which is also at 7:30 p.m. in the church center. The next meeting of our men's group will be held on Tuesday, the 26th of February. Tuesdays are busy days in our church, aren't they? And our guest of honor and speaker for the night is Professor Tom Greggs from the University of Aberdeen. And all interested men are welcome to come along and hear Tom speak. He is a delightful, engaging, and witty speaker. And that will start at 7 p.m. with a meal. If you're interested in coming along, please speak with Mr. Leslie Mackay to book your place. This week, our Bible discovery groups are continuing. David, yours is continuing on Monday nights at 7:30, the Gospel of Matthew. And this Wednesday night, Kylie will be leading the study herself on the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So that's 7:30 on Monday and 7:30 on Wednesday this week. And a reminder as well that if you are in need of booking space at the church center for any activity, that all such requests for booking, please now go through Mr. Stuart Argo in the church center. Please give Stuart a call or an email to let him know of your interest, and he will be happy to let you know what is available and when it is available as well. And if you don't talk to Stuart, it won't be booked. Okay, so who do we talk to? Oh, very good. Yes, indeed. And Jim, do you want to say anything about the 17th or wait for that? Do you want to say anything about the 17th? Or that's fine. Okay. On the 17th of February, as we know in the past, our praise band has been gracious enough to offer evening services of praise. And on the 17th of February at 6:30 p.m., we'll have our next such evening of praise and worship here in the church. This, by design, is meant to be a less formal atmosphere for these evening services of praise, and it's a wonderful time to come together, to have Christian fellowship, and to focus on the primary reason why we are gathered together as God's people, which is the praise and the worship of God. So that's the 17th of February, that's Sunday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please do mark your diaries for that event. We'd be delighted to have you come along and join us for that time together. Are there any other intimations to share with our church family at the start of our time today? Well, I have one more. It's Super Bowl Sunday. All I can say is go Rams. Too bad Martin's not here. He's a Patriots fan. Could razz him about that. So we'll see what happens tonight at the game. With those shared, let us enter into our time of worship together with singing our first song of praise, My Jesus, My Savior. And during the song, your offering for God's work will be uplifted. There's Martin.
Thank you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, for today, as we gather together to worship you, abide with us. For this morning, whether we're feeling content, elated, joyful, or overwhelmed, run down, and deflated, abide with us. For this week, as we head out to our jobs and our families, as we try to live more like you and less like the world says we should, abide with us. For the times when we reach out to others to comfort, to encourage, to love, and also for the times when we need help, when we need encouragement, Lord, abide with us. For the decisions we make as a church, for the people we welcome in, for the offering we have just taken, Lord, abide with us. As we think over our own lives, there are prayers we are yearning to put before you. So in the silence of our hearts, Lord, abide with us as we put our prayers before you. Let this be our anthem today and every day. Lord, abide with us. Abide with us that we may have courage to face the daunting, compassion to love the downtrodden, and strength to bring you into every aspect of our lives. So let us pray in the words you yourself have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Kylie. We continue our worship of God through the gift of music by singing our next song of praise, Beauty for Brokenness.
Pray for the children, justice, joy.
This morning it is our delight and our pleasure to welcome into our formal fellowship of membership five individuals. And I will say a few words at the start just so you're not scratching your heads the entire time wondering what on earth is going on. But two out of the five people joining this morning are myself and Heather. You may be wondering, what on earth is a minister doing at this point joining? The thought was, after 3.5 years, I'm pretty sure I want to be a member. 90%, no. The short version of a longer story is that Heather and I come from the tradition of the Presbyterian Church USA in America, and in the PCUSA, ordained ministers are not members of congregations, but keep their membership with presbytery instead. But as time continues to pass, we are drifting further from that tradition and settling more and more into the tradition of the Church of Scotland, which has no such rule against ministers joining as congregation. And every week it seems a bit strange up here to say this is our church family and for us to keep a little bit of ourselves out of it. And so this morning we seek to rectify that and to join with three other wonderful individuals to profess membership for Kemnay Parish Church. So with that shared, I would invite Dr. Sheila Simpson forward in her capacity as clerk to Kirk Session to commence membership.
So could I invite, please, Mr. Will Bachan, Mrs. Carol Bachan, Mrs. Fiona Gray, and Mrs. Heather Michelson to join Joshua on the chancel. Can you? It is on. Okay. Thank you. Could you perhaps stand over there? That'd be easier. I'm in charge this morning. watching the cable. That's fine. So I have a reading from Scripture, from Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. On behalf of the Kirk Session, I now ask each of you the following questions for membership in this body. Do you believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, then please say, I do.
I do.
Do you place your faith in Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love for you? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Will you, as a redeemed child of God, turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, please say, I will, with God's help.
I will, with God's help.
Do you affirm Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament, as the supreme rule for life and faith, as the light by which we follow in the way of Jesus Christ? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
By God's grace, will you strive to be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love to all? If so, please say, I will, with God's help.
I will, with God's help.
Do you promise to participate in the life and ministry of this Christian community? And do you promise to support it through the right use of your time, talents, and resources? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Will the congregation please stand? Will you, the Christian family of Kemnay Parish Church, love, encourage, and support Fiona, Will, Carol, Heather, and Joshua as sisters and brothers in Christ, so that they may continue to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow into the full knowledge and love of God? If so, Please say, "We will with God's help."
We will with God's help.
Please be seated. On behalf of the Kirk Session of Kemnay Parish Church, I am delighted to welcome each of you as members of this body of faith. As a sign of fellowship, I invite members of the Kirk Session to come forward to offer our new members the right hand of fellowship.
I was actually nervous during that. Never know. Thank you for the warm welcome on behalf of all five of us. It's a delight to be formally a part of this church family. And now at this time, I would invite one of our newest members forward to do the children's talk.
Commitment to use my talents for the Kirk. Could the children please come forward for this time? Come on up, Joshua and Lewis. Come on up. Danielle, come up. Okay. Emily, come up, Ben. Come on up. Come so you can see everything. Okay. I have a few things with me. First, what do I have here? An envelope. Let's see what's in here. There's some name badges in here. I wonder if we could figure this out. One of these name badges says Joshua. Sir Joshua? Are you Joshua? Let's see if that name badge works for you. Let's see, one of these name badges says Lewis. Oh, there's a Lewis with us. Very good. Let's see, one of these name badges says Daniel. Where's the Daniel? There's a Daniel. Let's see, one of these says Ben. I wonder if there's a Ben here somewhere. Very good. One of these says Heidi. Is there a Heidi here? One of these says Amelie. Is there an Amelie here? Very good. Okay, what about, we have different names that we can go by. Is anyone a sister here? Are there any sisters? What do you think? I think we have a sister. I think Heidi, you're a sister. What about a brother? Is anyone a brother? Ooh, Lewis, are you a brother? Okay. Yeah, there's several different brothers. What about a student? Does anyone go to school? Is anybody a student who goes to school? Ah, yes, very good. Let's see. We got several there. What about a piano player? Anyone play the piano? Oh, we have several piano players here. Okay, look at that. We have some piano players here. Okay, what about a runner? Is anyone a runner? Ooh, we've got several runners here. What about, let's see, is anyone an artist? Does anyone like to draw? Okay. Oh, Josh, would you like to draw? Okay, Joshua gets that one. Okay. Oh, and a musician. That's another word for piano player. Daniel, you get that one? Okay. Oh, what about a footballer? What about a football player? Oh, let's see. I saw Daniel's go up really quickly for that one. Okay. And let's see. What about a Christian? Someone who loves Jesus. I think everybody's hands could come up for that one. So we have lots of different names we go by. I have some. Let's see, is there a Reverend Michelson here? Ah, over here, there's a couple. You know, this is a tricky one. I did make two because I thought this might happen. Reverend Michelson is also a name that I can go by. So I'm gonna put that one on me. What about Mrs. Michelson? Anyone know who could be a Mrs. Michelson? I'll give you a hint. That one's mine too. What about Heather? Anyone who know whose name could be a Heather? Was that one mine too? Okay, this is a hard one. This one you wouldn't know me by, but before I was married, my name was Heather Smith. That was my last name. And as a result, some people called me the nickname Smitty. That was one of my last names, and my husband still calls me that, Smitty. So we all have different names that we can go by, don't we? I even gave some for my doggie. Look at here. My dog goes by Benny. He goes by Benny and Wiggle Bum. He goes by that. So we have lots of different names. And I also brought, Joshua, you want to bring that board around? I also brought a big Bible for you today. And a picture of someone we're going to begin to learn about. And I'm going to put him up here. Any idea? Somebody's dad has his name of the figure that we are going to be learning about. I'm going to put him on here. He is a figure from the New Testament, and he has a couple names that he goes by. Can anyone look at those? And look at what those might say. What do you think, Daniel? Paul. Very good. And anyone? Yeah, Emily. Saul and Paul. Could you imagine if you had two names that you went by, and those were the names, Saul and Paul? Now, just like when I got married, my name changed from Heather Smith to Heather Michelson. When Saul gave his life to Christ and became a Christian. Who is the Christian one on? Does someone have the Christian sticker? Ben has that. This is a great story. When Saul gave his life to Christ, his name changed. So you guys are going to begin to learn about Saul and Paul when you go into Sunday School Explorers. And you're going to begin to learn different stories about him. And each week, you guys are going to add different things up to your up to the board. And we're going to call this Paul on the wall. How about that? That was Joshua's idea to do that. We're going to have Paul on the wall, and each week we're going to learn something about him, and your parents are going to be learning about, anyone see what this is? Lewis, what do you think this is? It looks like it might be a map. A scroll. They used to write books of the Bible on scrolls. So they didn't write them like books, they wrote them on scroll. They didn't even always write them on paper. And they wrote different letters to people that ended up in our Bible. And believe it or not, Paul wrote a lot of those letters. And your moms and dads are going to be learning about Paul, and you guys are too. So I'm not going to tell all the stories about him because Haley's going to tell you some in Sunday school. But these are some of the symbols and objects that you're going to learn about today. What's this one? A Bible. So we're going to learn today, if you think Paul always loved God and loved the Bible, any idea what this is? This is a tricky one. Ah, it's a passport. So we're going to learn if Paul liked to travel and if he traveled for God. And we're going to learn if he ever, what are these? If we're going to learn if he ever encountered a bright light in his life. Those are some of the things that you may learn about today. And each week, we're going to learn more things. And then at the very end of this time, in about a month, you guys are going to come back and share with us everything that you have learned about Paul on the wall. Do you guys think you can do that? the man with two names, just like we have several different names and things that we're known for. So like we're known for being a runner or a piano player, he was known for writing letters. So you guys will get to tell me more about those letters. So can you guys pray with me? Can you bow your heads and pray with me and repeat after me the prayer? Can you do that for me? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for our names.
Thank you for our names.
Thank you for the things we do.
Thank you for the things we do.
And thank you for Paul.
And thank you for Paul.
And how he'll teach us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can sit back down with your moms and dads. And we have a song coming up that I think would be one that describes Paul very well.
Right, this is a children's song, so I'll write it. So please focus.
The children are making their way out to Sunday school. This morning's lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians at chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It's found on page 1144 of your Bible. 1 Corinthians at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen, and thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Helen. Continue in worship with singing our next song, This is the Message of the Cross. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our minds and hearts draw us closer to you. May your Holy Spirit fall afresh upon each of us as we consider the teaching of your word together. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to start this time with a couple of questions. And please raise your hand if these have ever happened to you. Please raise your hand if you have ever received someone else's mail by mistake. This is not a dig at the Royal Mail, I assure you. Please raise your hand if, after receiving someone else's mail, you accidentally or purposefully opened it. Accidentally or purposely, we're covering ourselves. Don't worry, you won't be reported. Many of us, if not all of us, have had this sort of experience before. To this very day, at the manse, Heather and I get all sorts of random mail, a fair amount of it for our dear friend Maury Grenton, which is quite understandable and is convenient just to zip it across the village to her. But we get a lot of mail for other names we simply don't recognize. They are completely unknown to us. So we'll try a little experiment now. Just for a moment, please close your eyes and no sleeping. I'll hear you. Imagine just for a second that you are checking your mail. You've received a letter addressed to someone else, but being overpowered by your curiosity, you open it anyways and begin to read it. Even though it's addressed to someone else, you are shocked to find that the content of the letter very much applies to your life as well. The letter that you've opened speaks to many of your deepest hopes and concerns. Open your eyes. That's the sort of situation we find ourselves in when we approach Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which will be our focus text for the next 12 weeks of worship. So at the start of our time, looking at this letter, which was addressed to others, another time, another place, but is also addressed to us now, we have to start with some questions. Maybe some of us have read this letter multiple times. Maybe it's very well known to some of us. But we have to ask ourselves, just so we get our bearings and our grounding, what sort of place was Corinth to which Paul wrote this letter? At the time of Paul, Corinth was a city that was a commercial powerhouse. It was located on the Isthmus of Corinth, a landmass which made it the center of a very important trade route between the Aegean and Ionian seas. We know from history that in 146 BCE, Corinth was sacked by the Romans, and about 100 years later, give or take a couple years, it was refounded as a Roman colony. And less than 100 years after that, Paul began his ministry in the city of Corinth. So when we read this letter together, we need to remember that Paul was writing to a community, to a city, which would be quite mindful of the history of its own founding, whose social structures were still quite fluidic, with many people still vying for a better life, for upward social mobility. It's really not that dissimilar from the country where Heather, Kylie, and I come from, a country that hasn't been around that long, that's still quite fluidic. And like many other trading centers of the time, the city of Corinth also had its fair share of problems and challenges, including issues like idolatry and a high degree of sexual promiscuity. But there's no real evidence to suggest that Corinth was any worse than any other trading town or port city of the time. So that's what Corinth was like as a town. So what was the church in Corinth like? Because that's who this letter is addressed to. Today we think of church as, well, this sort of wonderful building, don't we? As a designated site for worship within a community. This was not the case for the earliest Christians, such as those who made Corinth their home. In the earliest days of the Christian way, And we know from the New Testament that the way was the most common and earliest way to talk about being a Christian, was to be a follower of the way. We know in these earliest times of the way that believers often met together not in established places of worship, but where did they meet? Private homes, right? House churches. And these houses were not enormous. They were not mansions, which meant it was quite likely for Christians in any one town like Corinth to meet in scattered locations in small numbers around a village or a town. And just for a moment, keep your eyes open, but try to imagine what would it be like here in Kemnay if we didn't have this space or the church center down the road, and instead if we had to meet in our homes, a few here, a few there, even a few elsewhere over there. Wouldn't that radically change the nature of what it means to be a church? Wouldn't it present different opportunities and different challenges as members of Christ's body, meeting in separate, isolated locations? I say all this to help us set the scene for what we will encounter in this letter. So with that said, let's jump into the text itself. And as always, I encourage each of us, as I fiddle with my microphone again, to follow along in the text as we go through it. So looking at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 1 to start. Right. My glamorous assistant is helping me out. So let's look at how this letter begins. While it may seem like a formal greeting, it's incredibly rich. It says, Paul, thanks Jim, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Your translation may be a little bit different, but that's the gist of it, these first three verses. And not only does Paul remind the believers in Corinth of his own commission to proclaim the gospel, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he goes even further in this part by reminding the believers to whom he is writing that they too have a commission from God. It's right there in the second verse. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what?
Holy.
Holy. Right. Or more literally, called to be saints. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, when it comes to Paul's letters, the biblical scholar Richard Hayes is quite right in asserting the term that we translate as holy or saint. The word is hagios in Greek, and it means holy or saint. It does not apply, Hayes writes, as in later Christian usage, only to a few especially holy individuals. Rather, Hayes asserts that all the members of the community are gathered up into this calling to be sanctified, holy. To be a saint means to be set apart for the service of God, like Israel's priests or the vessels used in the temple. And Paul's not making this up out of thin air. By calling the believers in Corinth holy or saints, he's drawing upon the covenant relationship that exists between God and Israel. Back in Leviticus 19, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And for the Hebrews who first received God's commandments, who first entered into covenant relationship with God, being in covenant meant both blessing from God and obedience to God. And so by calling the believers in Corinth saints or holy, Paul is effectively saying, you too are a part of this beautiful covenant. God's blessings that he gave to the Hebrew people are also yours. And you also owe God your obedience as well. And as we will see as we go through this letter together, this call and command to be holy, to be saints, created real tension for the believers in Corinth, because according to Paul's letter, there was much in the lives of the Corinthian believers that was simply out of sync with the gospel. And as we just heard, Paul wanted the Corinthian believers to view themselves as a continuation of God's covenant relationship with Israel, not displacing or replacing Israel, but as an expansion of God's grace also to the Gentiles. By the way, we're all Gentiles in this room. When we read or hear this letter, we are called to do the same. We are called to take these identities as well as God's gift to us. Now, I don't know about you, but still part of me recoils from the idea of thinking of myself as a saint. Remember someone once asked me back in America, and we were watching a Seahawks game together, of all things, how I could claim to be a Christian while also screaming at the TV when my beloved Seahawks were playing a game. And I replied in very snarky fashion, "I'm a pastor, not a saint." Not my best moment. This story that I just told betrays my own resistance to Paul's teaching in this passage. We like to think of saints as those who are pretty near perfect, whose lives are in complete order, those who are shining examples which we mere mortals try our best to fumble after and follow from a distance. I cannot emphasize this strongly enough, that is not what it means to be a saint. It's simply not. A saint, rather, is someone who knows his or her own brokenness, our own imperfection, our own sin, and who looks to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who by faith in him is made right with God through Jesus' precious blood, and who by the power of the Spirit, not our own power, but by the power of the Spirit, lives as a witness to the gospel. I got to repeat that. A saint is someone who knows his or her own brokenness, imperfection, and sin, looks to Jesus, crucified and risen, who places faith and trust in him, even just the mustard seed of faith, and who is made right with God through Jesus' precious blood, and who, by the power of the Spirit, lives as a witness to the gospel. Friends, every Christian is called by God, is equipped by God to be this kind of saint. Each of us here is called to be this kind of saint. Every single one of us has brokenness, imperfection, and sin. Every single one of us has an unending need for Jesus, for the saving power of his death and resurrection. Every single one of us has to die every day to ourselves so that Christ may be made more in our lives. Every single one of us is called to place our trust in him. Every single one of us is called to be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live as Christians. Every single one of us is called to be a saint. So in these opening verses, Paul was trying to remind the believers in Corinth that they had a special calling from God to be a part of something much greater than themselves, to be a part of the ongoing work of redemption begun by Jesus. And that is our calling as well. Like the believers in Corinth, we are called to be saints. We are called to play a part in God's ongoing drama of redemption. Moving on with our passage to verses 4 through 17. After giving thanks for the believers in verses 4 through 9, and also after hinting at some of the topics he will cover later in the letter, Paul shifts his focus in verse 10 to the first major issue facing the believers in Corinth, which is the unity, or lack thereof, of the Corinthian believers. It is not too much to say that unity is the deepest issue facing the believers in Corinth. Every other issue which Paul raises in this letter can be traced back to this issue of unity. And we hear a fundamental appeal for this unity in verse 10, when Paul wrote, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment," he says. And in verse 11, we learn that someone named Chloe and those with her have informed Paul about the many divisions between believers in Corinth. And in verse 12, Paul gives us a sense of what these divisions look like. "What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ." We know who Paul is. Apollos was an Alexandrian Jew, a colleague of Paul who also preached and shared the gospel. Cephas is another name for the apostle Peter. And of course, we know the last name. Now think back for a second to what we said at the start. How was the church in Corinth organized? Did it have a big, beautiful building like ours? Where did they meet? Houses. Separate little cells of worshipers. And it's not hard to imagine how such a decentralized style of worship, this lack of connection, would have helped facilitate the kind of division that Paul's talking about. For one household to say, well, we really follow Paul's teaching. One household to say, we follow Christ. Another one to say, we follow Peter, or we follow Apollos. It would have been all too easy to slip into this kind of division. And when we read about Paul's critique of this kind of division, he's not necessarily critiquing their theology, but perhaps more of their sense of allegiance to a particular leader. Each of the four people mentioned, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Jesus, all had significant impact on the earliest Christians. We can understand maybe Paul criticizing the idea of following him or Apollos or Cephas, but it might seem strange for Paul to criticize some for saying, I follow Christ. Isn't that the goal of every Christian? Yes, it is. But what is at issue here for Paul is the idea that some believers were using an allegiance to Christ as one option among many, as a way to divide rather than to unite. And for Paul, the reality of factions among the Corinthian believers was utterly absurd and contrary to the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't take much imagination for us to discern the parallels between this part of the letter that speaks of divisions and fractures in the church and the state of our church today. Not necessarily Kemeny Parish Church, but the church as a whole. To say that the church today suffers from disunity is a gross understatement. When I was working on this address, I tried to research the number of Christian denominations currently in the world, and every list I found simply made my head spin. Let's just say it's a lot. And at the risk of biting the hand that feeds me, I find myself having less and less patience with denominations as time goes on. Yes, nearly every denomination makes some sort of nod towards ecumenism, the fancy term for Christian unity. Some efforts have been made to bridge gaps between traditions. Such efforts should be applauded, but quite frankly, they don't go not nearly far enough in trying for reconciliation amongst brothers and sisters. We live in the reality of division, of denominations. And speaking as one who just joined as a member of a denomination today, I think, regardless of our denominational affiliation, that it is the calling and the task of every Christian to work for the full unity and togetherness of the church. Rather than first saying that we are members of the Church of Scotland, we could say we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we just so happen to be Presbyterian. That's a much more secondary concern than being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And wherever we find ourselves, whether in Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Orthodox, non-denominational, whatever flavor of Christian we happen to be, we should all be living in a way that seeks unity and togetherness and the breaking down of walls between fellow Christians. Because on one very real level, any division of Christian community is an absolute scandal. And Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians stands as a continual challenge to the stale status quo of denominational divisions. One recent Orthodox patriarch, Athenagoras II, he once quipped that our divisions make Jesus unrecognizable. Our divisions make Jesus unrecognizable. There's true challenge. There's also true hope in those words. Because this letter to the Corinthians diagnoses the problem of disunity, of factions. And thankfully, it offers a true and radical solution in verses 23 through 25. When Paul writes, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than humans. The weakness of God is stronger than humans." So the kind of unity that God desires, the kind of unity that we need, will not be achieved by our own power. It will not be won in the interest of expediency, in the interest of keeping up appearances. The kind of unity we want will not even be won in the name of tolerance. Tolerance only goes so far. Friends, only Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen, can be the foundation of the true unity that we need with each other. Only Jesus can be the true unity and future of the church. So, just like the Corinthians, in our lives, in our work, in our rest, in our play, in our worship, in every aspect of our lives, we must ask ourselves, whom do we serve? Everything depends upon our answer. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word to us from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians today. We thank you for the radical challenge you pose to each of us, calling for true unity, which can be found only in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help each of us in our own lives to work for the true unity with fellow believers. Help us all, regardless of denomination, to show unified witness towards the gospel so that an unbelieving world will be turned back to Jesus, who is true salvation and true hope. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who is the unity of the church. We pray it in his name. Amen. Apart from Jesus, we stand upon shifting sands. He alone is our true foundation. He alone is the rock upon which we stand.
We shall stand. Let us join in our prayers together. Dear Lord and Father, we bring our prayers for others and for the world. A world that continues to be in a mess and where people continue to suffer. It is tempting, Lord, to pray for people in groups. The people suffering the effects of war and unrest. The people who are homeless or hungry. Help us to remember that behind each heading, behind each story we see on the television or on the newspapers, there are families like our own, individuals like us. We, mere humans, cannot possibly know all the people who need your help. But we do know that you know them, Lord, every single one. You who created every tiny spark of life on our planet and who made us in your image, you know and you care for all of us. Let's take a moment in silence to each call to mind one person or family to bring before the Lord for his caring touch just now. Lord, hear our prayers. We seek your blessing on the people we know who are in hospital or sick at home. We ask for comfort, for healing and peace. We pray, Lord, that you will wrap your strong arms around those in mourning so they will find strength to carry on. Mourning never ceases, but your love is constant. Today, Father, as we have welcomed new members to our church, we thank you for their witness and their commitment. We thank you for all who join our worship, both here and in their homes via commuter link, all bringing glory to you. Be with us all, we pray, as we go forward into a new week with new challenges. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Rita. The start of this letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul is quite clear that it is all about Jesus Christ. All other divisions, all other identities must eventually fall away, but Jesus remains. And so we sing as our closing song of praise, "In Christ Alone."
Thank you.
each of us here, by God's amazing grace, is called and equipped to be a saint of God. Go forth from this place and show the love of Jesus Christ to all who you meet. Encourage, equip, and strengthen others, and do it for the sake of Jesus. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it rest upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.